Skip to reading this. In the evening, we come from Ephesians, the fifth chapter. I'll be reading verses 6 through 11. Ephesians 5, 6 through 11. I'll be reading from the New King James. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them.
Well, good evening, everyone. Always thankful for the opportunities that I have. Thankful for Brother Carl and those songs. Brother Mickey for that reading. Brother Daryl for the prayer. Always thankful for the men that we have to serve here and fulfill those positions as needed. You know, our culture and society, a lot has changed in the last few years. And you look back and you start thinking, you know, how was it in our country 5 years ago? How was it in our country 10 years ago? And certainly it seems like things are changing so quickly. I think one of those things that has changed so quickly is religious discussion. It seems like it used to be that we could have religious discussions with our neighbors, with our friends, so on and so forth, but slowly but surely religious discussion has been shut down. That's something that you're not allowed to talk about, not allowed to discuss. You just can't talk about those things. You believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, but we're never going to discuss it. Never going to discuss it. You know, perhaps one of those things that shuts religious conversations down more than most is the phrase, don't judge me. You know, just don't judge me. You mind your own business, but, you know. And it seems like a lot of religious discussion has been cut short. Where it could be very profitable for the conversation to continue. You know, you think about judging, which is our topic this evening. The Bible is against certain types of judging, but it's for other types of judging. And certainly as studiers of the Word, we want to know what type of judging God is okay with and what type of judging God is not okay with. But you think of that word immediately, it just kind of sends a shiver down your spine. Judging, oh no, that, you know, you think of perhaps a trial, an investigation, a chance for an individual to be criticized or something of that nature. And certainly, judging has, in our country, a connotation to it that's very negative. You know, judging, oh, that's a trial, that's an investigation. And certainly, people don't like to be investigated. People don't like to be on trial. They don't like to have to defend themselves and a lot of times what they believe. But the question this evening is all judging wrong? Because certainly, I think that you would agree that we have to make certain judgments in our lives at some point or another. But people don't like judging. But what kind of judging is the Bible okay with? What's a right type of judging and what is a wrong type of judging? And that's what we're going to try to look at this evening. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, we have one of the first ways that an individual can judge someone. In John chapter 7, verse 24, it says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Actually, we see two types of judgment in John chapter 7. We see a judgment of appearance, and we have a judgment, but judge with righteous judgment. So we have a righteous judgment, and we have according to appearance. We want to focus first on this idea of judging according to appearance. I think this is one way of judging that the Bible is against. It begins very strongly judging someone just based off their appearance. You look at them, you see at face value, you don't do any more investigation, no questions, no evidence is collected. You just go, whoo, there's my judgment. I know exactly what that person stands for, I know all their beliefs, I know everything about them just by one glance at them. The judgment of appearance. You know, you get involved in false judgment many times when you look at appearance only. And that's a problem. And the Bible tries to point that out. Is if you try to make a quick assessment just off of what you see, you can make many mistakes. Now, we understand that this happens naturally. It happens very quickly. As soon as we see an individual, We kind of get a quick profile in our head. In many cases, that keeps us safe. But according to, you know, religion and religious matters, you've got to be very careful that we don't make those quick assessments when we don't really have the answers and the evidence and everything to support that matter. To judge someone strictly based off of appearance is a problem. To look at someone and see their race and just immediately make assumptions and judgments, that's a problem. To look at someone's culture, face value, and judge, it's a problem. To judge someone off a unsubstantiated rumor, you hear a rumor around town and you make that quick judgment. You never talked to that person. You never saw any evidence. But immediately, off the appearance of the situation, you make that judgment. Do you judge people based off their financial standing? You see them, bam, you make that judgment, and you move on with your life. You know, I think God encourages us as Christians, as individuals that are following Him, to dig deeper. To dig deeper. Not just look at the appearance, but dig deep and try to find evidence and try to find what's really going on. You know, it's really easy to make quick judgment. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see Samuel do it. Samuel finds himself at the house of Jesse. And he is going in 1 Samuel chapter 16 to find the next king. And he's there and he's looking at the sons that are being brought to him as they are brought to him one by one. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, we have a son brought out. Samuel looks at him in the previous verses and he says, this one has to be the king. He sees him, he looks at him, he goes, that must be the king right there. I can see it with my own two eyes, that's got to be the king. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, God looks very, very deep at an individual. God does not care on a lot of these things that people assess people by. He doesn't care about your race. He doesn't care about your financial standing. He doesn't care about your political standing. He doesn't care about a whole lot of things that the world cares about. He looks a little deeper at the heart. When you say, Kyle, I can't look at someone's heart, I would agree. I would agree. God has a special power when it comes to judging individuals that we will not have. He gets to see all our thoughts. He gets to see our heart, our mind. He gets to see all of that. But does that mean we can never make an assessment of an individual? But certainly I think God is cautioning Samuel in this case. And you know what? Don't be so quick. Don't be so quick to make a judgment before you get any more evidence. You know, Samuel could have started asking some questions to the son, but he didn't. The son could have walked out and he could have started asking questions. Say, do you believe in God? Do you serve God? I mean, he could have started asking a bunch of questions. He doesn't ask any questions at all. He just jumps to his conclusion, and he sticks to it. Until God kind of says, whoa, 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 let's look at this one's heart. Samuel formed an opinion on face value, on appearance. And the Lord doesn't do that with us, and I think many of us would feel that we want God to look at us in our entirety, not just our appearance only. But certainly you can't see an individual's heart, but it's hard to talk about bad judging without kind of talking about the counterpoint, what might good judging look like. But God, He not only looks at the heart, not only does He look at the appearance, I mean, He looks at the appearance, He sees that, but He goes deeper than that, He sees the heart, but you know something else that God looks at that we can look at as well? Action. You look at Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Well, what's that mean? God shows no favoritism. In verse 35, it says, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. You know, I can't see an individual's heart, but I can see their actions. And in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, it's talking about our God, and it says that God is not a respecter of persons. He shows no partiality. He's looking beyond appearance, not only at the heart, that's something that He can do and we cannot, but He also is looking at their works of righteousness. You know what? That's something that I can see. When I look at the Bible, what the Bible says is a righteous act, and then I can look at an individual and see if they're practicing righteousness. But we can't just do the quick judgment, the judgment of appearance. We see the same problem when we go over to James chapter 2. The possible problem of doing a quick assessment and not really gathering more evidence and more information. In James chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, 'You sit here at a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts?" You have to be very careful of the quick assessment. Quick assessment judging is what I think is the judging of appearance. When we look at an individual, we quickly profile, and we don't ask any more questions. We just base it entirely off appearance. We don't dig to see any more evidence. We don't ask any more questions. We don't do an investigation. You know, some people try to do this judgment a lot of times. You know, you look at our political process, many times people try to do it quickly off appearance. They don't stop to ask questions. They don't stop to gather evidence. They just quickly move and just say, "Look, doesn't this look bad?" But they don't want to gather any more evidence. You have to be careful. You know, we can look at bad cases of judging, but certainly I think while you're doing it, you almost point out the way that we could do this effectively. The Bible says we should not judge according to appearance. Make a quick assessment. Well, what would be the appropriate way to do it? Is that we can have a quick assessment, but you want to make sure that it does not have as much weight as when you start gathering information to support that. One way that we can judge incorrectly is certainly by judging by appearance. Another one that's not on your outline, but then I thought about it as I was studying, another inappropriate way that we could judge is if we're judging when it comes to, we're judging out of anger. We're mad with an individual, we're irritated with an individual, so we try to find a flaw of theirs, which is a flaw, but we exaggerate it to the point that we're trying to harm the person. And actually, this is addressed. And James, I think, cautions of it. In James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, I think it's warning here of an angry, harsh judgment of another individual. It doesn't mean that the individual isn't doing those things, but you're not doing it out of love. You're doing it in a harsh manner because you want to harm someone. In James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Now, I really don't think this is trying to eliminate all judging, but when you start looking at the case of what's going on in the situation, it's very clear. When you look at that terminology, speak again, and you look at the term used in Greek, that Greek word has three words attached to it, as many Greek words do. They have many words attached to it, and it's hard for us to get a perfect translation because the word in Greek carries so much meaning. The Greek word for speak again, you know what it means? Slander, degrade, insult. When we look at James chapter 4, verses 11 to 12, it says when he who speaks evil of a brother, really what that's saying, it says, he who slanders a brother, he who degrades a brother, he who insults a brother. When you are judging an individual, and you're doing it with an evil heart and evil intentions to harm and hurt, that's not what we should be doing. That's not what we should be doing at all. And it's the incorrect way to judge. Sometimes people do this. Sometimes people get on your nerves, they irritate you in some way, and you get irritated with them, and you know their mistakes. You know the mistakes they've made in your life, and you highlight that mistake, and you bring it back like a dagger and stab it in their side. Because you know their flaw. And you bring it, and you weaponize it, and use it as slander, degrade, and insult. I'm not saying that they didn't make that mistake all those years ago. But when you take that mistake, and you weaponize it, and you use it to hurt your brothers and sisters in Christ, and those that are close to you, that is not a judging that God wants you to do. One that's harmful, hurtful, and is not going to end in a way that shapes that person's life in a way that God would want them to be. I mean, the Bible does encourage us to be very upfront. In fact, the Bible encourages us to be so upfront when it comes to conflict, I think many times we avoid it. But you think of Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. The Bible is actually very, very direct when it comes to conflict with brothers and sisters in Christ. If you have an issue with a brother or sister in Christ, you're supposed to approach them one-on-one. You're not supposed to make a scene. You're not supposed to try to weaponize it. You're not supposed to degrade. You're not supposed to spread rumors. You're not supposed to hurt or harm. If you have a problem with an individual, you're supposed to go to that person and talk to them about it. So the Bible has a very upfront policy about, you know, situations that arise with brothers and sisters in Christ. Many times we avoid it because it's so upfront. But you know what? I believe it's the best way to handle it. But when you handle it by weaponizing it, trying to slander, degrade, or insult an individual, that's not the way that we should be going. And like I said, when we talk about the bad way, it's almost impossible not to talk about the way that we should do it. Well, if judging out of anger is wrong, then what has to be the good way of judging? It would be judging out of love, with a sincere desire to help the individual that you're discussing the topic with. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, says if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? There's this idea in the New Testament that brothers and sisters in Christ should love one another. And if we love one another, we're not going to recognize each other's mistakes and use them as bullets and attacks against one another. It's not that we don't try to correct. That's not what I'm saying. It's recognizing a mistake of another individual because you know it's going to hurt them and hurt them bad. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it's really showing us the parallel of these two individuals. You have the individual that sees someone making a mistake, and they wait for the opportune time until the person has irritated them in some way, and they say, aha, you have this mistake in the past, and now I can use it as a weapon against you. That's far different from what we find in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, brethren, when you see one of your brothers or sisters making a mistake, when they are trying to be restored, restore them with a spirit of gentleness. Not attack, not insult, not harshness. Imagine if an individual came forward and they know that every time they confess their sins that someone's going to bring that up against them. You know, they come forward, they made a mistake publicly, they come forward, we pray about it, and then everybody takes that mistake and weaponizes it against them for the rest of their lives. Oh, remember when you did that? Remember when you did that? Instead of bringing them back with a spirit of gentleness. Yeah, we know you made a mistake. We know you slipped up. But let's try to correct that and move forward. And I really think there's this, it's the attitude that we have to consider when it comes to this. The Bible does tell us to rebuke individuals, but it does not necessarily tell us to tear them down. And it's all about your intent. Are you trying to help the individual, or are you trying to tear them down? And many individuals, when they bring problems to people, it's because they want to tear them down. It's not because they're trying to build them up. It's not because they're trying to help them. The judging that comes out of anger is not a judging that God wants us to have. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Restore one in the spirit of gentleness. When we start reading these scriptures, it doesn't match up with what many people try to do from time to time, which is weaponize mistakes of individuals against them. So we've talked about you can't be judging based off appearance. You can't be judging when you're doing it out of anger. And in Matthew chapter 7, we find the big one that everyone thinks that they can shut down every argument with. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, says, judge not, that you may be not judged. For with that judgment you judge, in Matthew chapter 7, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove this speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in my own eye? Verse 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. When we start looking through this, and people think, you know, the gospel moment is when they read verse 1, but they won't read the rest of the chapter, or anything that's after. This is talking a special type of judgment is wrong. Well, what's that judgment? Hypocritical judgment. Hypocritical judgment is what it's talking about. How can you tell someone to stop doing something, or walk away from something, or not do something anymore when you do it yourself? you know what? You really need to lay down the alcohol. But myself, I have a whole bunch right in my refrigerator. You know, it's very hard to do that. And we understand this in our life, and people understand this very basic idea. You know, because people do this in the workplace. They say, hey, stop doing that. Hey, I saw you do that last week. People understand hypocritical judgment. It's when you're judging an individual, but you yourself have the same problem. The problem here is hypocritical judgment. And we can see the situation unfold. It doesn't say, don't help your brother. It says, first, fix your own problem, the plank in your own, the speck in your eye, so you can help your brother with the plank in their eye. We have to acknowledge that we're not perfect individuals. And that if we're struggling with something, that someone else is struggling with the same thing, and we pursue it, and we try to, confront them about it, they're just going to bring up our own past. You know, the Jews had a big problem with this. So many times the Bible records Jesus saying, you know, you hypocrite. And many times, what was it? It was the Jews were doing the exact thing they were telling people not to do. Don't do this, but they're doing it. Don't do this, but we're doing it. Don't do those things, but they're doing it. Now, a lot of people struggle with this because people go, well, I'm a sinner, right? I've made mistakes, so how could I ever confront someone else about their lifestyle and the mistakes that they made? And what I'd say is when we look throughout the Bible, really, it's a big book of pointing out people's mistakes. We have people of God going to other people of God and pointing out mistakes. We have people of God going to people that are not people of God and pointing out mistakes. You think of John the Baptist. He says it's not lawful for you to have her. There's a person of God talking to someone that is not a person of God. He's still saying, hey, this is not right. But you know what? John the Baptist wasn't having any marital problems. If he was, that would be an awkward situation. John the Baptist goes and say, hey, this is not lawful. But then we look at John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist, don't you have some problems too that you need to address in relation to that? See, in Matthew chapter 7, it is addressing hypocritical judgment. Paul wasn't sinless. He says he was the chief of sinners. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he doesn't hesitate to judge the fornicator that's at Corinth. We say he was apostle. Well, where do you draw the line? We see all kinds of people doing corrections in the Bible. And if we can't point out false doctrine, if we can't make corrections, if we can't acknowledge what's right and wrong, if we can't see what mistakes are, we're in big trouble. Question, what's the difference between Christianity and Islam? You got to make a judgment call, don't you? No, you can't make a judgment. You can't make a determination. Which one's right, Islam or Christianity? You have to make a judgment call. You have to make a judgment call. Buddhism, Hinduism, Christianity, which one? And then we go down into Christianity and see all the denominations around. There's so many, we can't name them all. We have Catholics, Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterian, Pentecostal. I mean, we can just go on all day. How long do you want me to go? You have to make a judgment call at some point. So you can't make a judgment call when you're struggling with the same thing that you're trying to correct. Well, you need to stop lying, but I'm the biggest liar. You need to be baptized, but I haven't been baptized. You need to stop fornicating, but I'm fornicating. You know, it's a big problem. You got to clean up your own life before you can help others. That's kind of a principle in the idea there. You have to clean up your own life before you can help others. You know, you think of an individual in a pool. You know, lifeguard training. They say if that person's in the pool, the safest place you can be is outside the pool. If you jump in, you know, they're going to use you as a life preserver. They're going to shove you under. They're just trying to get air. Two people in the pool that are struggling to swim, not a good combination. One needs to get out of the pool, and then they can help the other. So you have to be careful when it comes to hypocritical judgment. You have to be very careful of it. But when you look through Matthew chapter 7, if you read the whole chapter, you've got to make some judgment calls. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it talks about the narrow way and the broad way. You got to make a judgment call. We start to go on, 15 through 19 in chapter 7. It starts talking about knowing truth. You got to make a judgment call. In verses 21 through 23, it talks about, you know, the final judgment. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Looks like we're going to have to make judgment calls on what the will of the Lord is. You read that chapter and you start to realize, I've got to make a whole bunch of judgment calls. But what you have to be careful of is you're not making a judgment based off appearance. You have to be careful that you're not being a hypocritical judge. You've got to make sure that you're not judging out of anger. Well, that's a lot of rules, and it seems like there's a lot of judgment I'm not supposed to do. What type of judgment should I do? It's righteous judgment. The same judgment that we read about in John chapter 7 verse 24 says, don't judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In the same chapter, in Matthew chapter 7, that we get to judge not that you be not judged, if we go down to verses 15 through 20, we get a really good picture of the judging that we should be working with. In Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15, it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the lake of fire. Therefore, by their fruit, you will know them. We are fruit inspectors, and people have boiled down judging to the point that you can't tell what a good fruit tree is and a bad fruit tree is. You can't tell what good fruit is and bad fruit. I think that's ridiculous. You know what? When I go to the store, I don't have too much problem picking the rotten one from the good one. But the world says, no. You can't pick the rotten one from the good one. Well, how do you know that the rotten one's rotten? Well, you know, you look at it, appearance, okay? You can go a little deeper than that if you want. You can smell it. You can taste it. There's a lot of things that you can do. You can investigate it and gather all kinds of evidence, but the world is telling us that we can't make judgments anymore. You can't tell the good fruit from the bad fruit. Ridiculous. We have to make some type of judgment call, otherwise we're in big trouble. Even in religion, you have to decide which of the major religions, Christianity, Islam, Judaism, so on and so forth. You've got to make a judgment call. Then we get down to those individual groups. They have all kinds of groups that follow and proclaim to be part of those groups. There's a lot of judgment calls to be made. And in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 17, it tells us that we're going to have to make judgment calls about teachers. It says, beware of false teachers. Well, how are we going to know which ones are good and which ones are bad? The good ones preach good things, and the bad ones preach bad things. And you have to have a standard when it comes to that. Judgment is required in the Christian life. And I don't know how it's been eliminated. But certainly the religious world would like to eliminate all judgment from the Christian life. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 9, it says, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead for the cause of the poor and the needy. It says, judge righteously. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, it says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. I mean, there's a lot of judgment that's going on throughout the Bible. It's just basic decision-making, basic choices, so on and so forth. We have to do these things. In fact, I would propose to you, if you're not judging in some way, you're in danger. When we go to Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, it talks about judging. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, it says, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor seek to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. So it's talking about wicked people, and it says, are you going to warn him or are you not going to warn him? Well, you cannot warn him, but guess what? He's going to die in his iniquity. It says, but his blood I will require at your hand. Well, why is he going to require the blood at your hand? Because he didn't warn the wicked one that he was wicked. Well, how can you know that he's wicked? Because you can see the work, you can see the actions, and you can compare it to the standard. It says, yes, if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Seems like to me that warning is a pretty important part. And I know it's the Old Testament, but I think it's important to us too. Is that if you don't warn individuals in Ezekiel chapter 3, there's a principle there. If you don't warn individuals that are wicked, and they die, you'll be accountable in some way. Now, I understand people have free will and all that, but there's a very important core idea that people just want to throw out of the Bible, which is that we have a responsibility and obligation to the ones that we love to spread the truth, to warn them. There's an obligation to warn. There's nothing wrong with pronouncing a verdict. You know, there's a whole bunch of trials that go on, and the judge lays down the verdict and says, this person was wrong, da-da-da-da-da, and if I went to someone and said, hey, the judge said this was wrong, you wouldn't have an issue with that. We could think of a whole bunch of trials, and I could say, this is how the trial ended, this is what the judge said. I'm not going to get in trouble for repeating the verdict. You know what? The Bible has already laid out some things that God is not going to accept on judgment day. And when I read those out, that's not a crime. And when you read those out, it's interesting how people respond. You think of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. It says, do not be deceived. These people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And it rattles off a whole list of individuals. A whole lot of individuals that are doing sinful activity. It says, don't be deceived. These people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You know, I can read that out, and there's people in here that's not going to be offended. I post 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10 on Facebook. I'm going to be attacked. How dare you judge me? I just read what the Bible said. I didn't say anything. I just read the Bible. Do not be deceived. These people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Homosexuals, fornicators, da-da-da. I post that on Facebook. Oh, it's like you're judging me. I just said what God said. I didn't say anything. I just posted the Bible verse. You read it. You were touched in the heart. And you thought there was a problem. You know, it's really that simple sometimes. Is that when people read the Bible, they're touched in the heart. They realize they've made a mistake, and they have to have some defense. And you know what their defense is? You're judging them. You just read the Bible, you were cut to the heart, and you realize that something's up. Really, I had little to do with it. But the Bible had something to do with it, cutting your heart and realizing that you made a mistake. You know, think how hard church discipline would be if we can't judge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, it almost basically tells us that we're going to have to make judgments in relation to church discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. In Romans chapter 16, and verse 12, it talks about noting those who cause divisions among you. And then we look at Noah. And it says that Noah condemned the world when he made the decisions that he made. In Genesis chapter 6, and verse 22, it tells us he did all the things that were commanded him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, he condemns the world because of his decision. Well, why did he do that? Because by acknowledging right, immediately you acknowledge something else. Wrong. And that's what Noah did. As soon as Noah said, you know what, God, I'm going to do what you said. I'm going to follow all your commandments. I'm going to get on the ark. I'm going to do exactly what you said. You know what he did? He said, you know what? Other people must not be doing what you're saying to do. And that's why many people struggle to become Christians, because what they realize is as soon as they say, this is needed to become a Christian, they rattle through their head everybody that hasn't done that. And it's a struggle for many people to go through that process. Those individuals want you to be saved. They want you to do what is right. But unfortunately, that holds people back from doing what's right because by doing what's right, they acknowledge what's wrong. You know, this is really a defensive mechanism that people have developed. And it's become, unfortunately, very effective. But you have to think, am I falling into any of the pitfalls when it comes to judging? Because the interesting thing is when someone says, you're judging me, they're actually hypocritically judging you. Okay? It's hard to wrap your mind around sometimes, but if someone says, hey, you're judging me, well, you're judging me, judging you. So isn't that hypocritical judgment? But see, why am I different? Because I say, you can judge me. Open it up. If I say something that the Bible doesn't say, please, bring it. We'll take questions, and we want to see what the Bible says, and we want to make sure that we're doing what's right. But the problem is when you go out to the denomination world, they don't return the favor. You go to a denominational individual and say, hey, this is what the Bible says. I think you might be slipping up here. And they say, stop judging me. Well, aren't you judging me, judging you? Isn't that hypocritical judgment? But it's different because when I go, I say, hey, here's where I think you're making a mistake. And if you think I'm making a mistake somewhere, please show me in the Bible. And I would love to see it. And I'd love to study and look at it so that we can both make the correction so we can get to heaven. But you don't find that reciprocal in the religious world. Because they're actually practicing the judgment that the Bible tells you not to practice. Hypocritical judgment. You know, you start to think about it, you start to think about these various situations. The only way we can judge accurately is if we have a standard. If we had an individual instead, and they say, I want an 11-inch piece of wood. I want an 11-inch piece of wood. You know what? You could look at that piece of wood and say, that wood is all wrong. Well, did you stop to measure it? See, that's judgment by appearance. You can't just look at something and say it's wrong. But some people do that. I want an 11-inch piece of wood and look at it. You didn't even bring in the right thing. They just look at it and say it's wrong. Sometimes people judge hypocritically. They say, I told you to get me an 11-inch piece of wood, and you take your piece and their piece, and you put it, and it's the same amount, and you're like, I told you to bring an 11-inch piece of wood. See, I have an 11-inch piece of wood, and you put them next to each other, they look 11 inches. Hypocritical judgment. And then sometimes, you know, people just judge out of anger. They don't ask too many questions. They just judge out of anger. They say, you brought the wrong piece. And maybe they perhaps did, but they're not looking for correction. They're not looking for the standard. The only way that we could know if we had an 11-inch piece of wood is if we had a standard. And we do. And religiously, we have one standard, and that's the Bible. I can compare things against the Bible, and we can judge them based off that. But we have to be careful that we don't fall into the pitfalls of judging. Let me be very clear. The type of judging that is condemned in the New Testament is not religious exposure of error. God's okay with that. You know, God is okay with exposing wickedness, rebuking wickedness, calling out false teachers. In fact, some false teachers are called out by name in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We have false teachers called out by name. So where do you fall into the trap of judging? When you judge off appearance? When you judge hypocritically? When you judge out of hostility or anger? But when you judge righteously, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, if we can't judge righteously, if we can't judge righteous judgment, we're all in trouble. Because we can't find the way. We can't find the straight and narrow path. We can't find the way to heaven because there's no right way at all. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you anyway. If you have questions, we'd love to help you anyway. Because it's not about being right when it comes to man. It's about being right according to the book. What does the book say? And that's the only way that we can judge and make any assessment. If I judge based off my own ideas, we're in trouble. I'm in trouble. We have to judge based off of what the Bible says. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's what we see in the New Testament. Perhaps you'd like to do that this evening. If you want to become a New Testament Christian, we'd love to assist you in any way we can. If you please come as we stand, as we sing.